Second Peter chapter 2, verse 5, speaks of the old world, or as it's described in chapter 3, verse 6, the world that then was. That's the world prior to the flood. That's the world as it was prior to the deluge. That's why we call it the antediluvian world, the world before the deluge or before the flood. God spared not the old world. He punished it. He judged it. But yet it says, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. As we've been discovering in these messages, there was such a person as Noah. There was such an event as the worldwide flood. The judgment of God fell in that time. God warned about that judgment. He warned Noah particularly about that judgment. And as a result of that, by faith that God gave to Noah, he built an ark. And as Hebrews chapter 11 says, he built that ark and he prepared that ark to the saving of his house. The full text is Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, i.e. floods of rain and the breaking up of the great deep, prepared an ark, moved with fear, it says, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There are a number of things that are spoken in Scripture concerning Noah. We find here in Hebrews 11 these words about his faith. We discover from 2 Peter chapter 2 the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We also discover in 1 Peter and the chapter 3 that the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ as it is called here particularly, preached through Noah when the ark was being prepared. It tells us there that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. And we will talk about some of those things as we go on. But when we think about Noah, we're introduced to him right almost at the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, we read the history of the flood and the beginning of that time of judgment. And the Bible tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God said, Genesis 6, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But there's one man who he did not destroy along with his family, and that was Noah. Noah is a beacon of light, if you like, in a day of great darkness. In a day when everybody else was following the dictates of his own evil heart, there's one man who stands for God and against the sin of all of his contemporaries, and that man is called Noah. When we think about Noah, we have to ask the question, who was he? And what was it that made him different? The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a righteous man, but where did his righteousness come from? The Bible says that Noah, verse 9 of chapter 6 of Genesis, was a just man and perfect in his generations, and that he walked with God. Why did he walk with God when everybody else was walking after the dictates of his evil heart? Well, I think we have to refer to Noah's predecessors. The Bible certainly teaches that Noah came from a godly line. And it's always a great blessing to look back at the lives of our forebears, our forefathers, And it may not always be the case, but in most cases, somewhere along the line, there has been some godly person or persons. Way back in your own history, it may well be that at some point in your family there was a godly person. There was some person who, or persons, who lived for the Lord. And I thank the Lord personally in my own life that even in the days when my own parents were not Christians, they could look back to the example of some in their own family who were Christians. My mother often talked about her godly grandmother. And my father, actually, after he died, I only discovered this from a little testimony that he had written with my mother for a little church magazine in their home church. I'd never seen it before until we were going through his things. And he had written about the influence of his godly grandparents on his mother's side. My great-grandparents, who came over from Scotland to live in Belfast, Northern Ireland, who were foundation members of a little mission church, which is still there, by the way, in that part of the city. And I know the lady who now lives in the home that they lived in. But they were foundation members of that little church called the Emmanuel Hall. But my dad testified in that little written piece that when he was a small boy, he and his siblings, my grandmother and grandfather used to gather them around and read the Bible and pray to them. That's a wonderful thing. And Noah had a great-grandfather who was a godly man. His name was Enoch. And I'm certain that his influence came down through that old man that we call Methuselah. Methuselah lived till he was 969. And then down to Lamech, the father of Noah. You go back to Genesis chapter 5, and it says in verse 28 that Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. And he called his name Noah for a particular reason. I know that people today call their children names for different reasons. It may well be that that name was in the family somewhere, and some grandmother or some other relative was called by that name, and so they have that name in the child's name. Sometimes people don't do that. They just call their children by some other name. They might even just make it up. They thought of it one night, and they just decided to give the child that name, and nobody else in the world has that name, because they would never think of it. People have all sorts of reasons for giving their children names. But you'll find in the Bible that most times, those that were in believing Israel, at least, gave names to their children that were significant. Names that meant something. Names that were given to them for a particular reason. And I could give a lot of examples of that, but I want to preach a different kind of a message tonight. But look into it. Study a lot of the names, especially in the Old Testament, and you'll find that there is great significance in especially the Hebrew names. Now, Noah was given the name that he was given by his father for a particular reason. And more or less, Lamech was saying, he's going to comfort us in the labor and toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. Noah's name means rest or comfort. And he was given that name by his father. Verse 29 says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. It's interesting that Lamech was thinking about the fall of man and thinking about the effects of sin even when he gave Noah his name. And that becomes significant when you see the subsequent story of how that Noah is involved in building an ark to deliver his family from the effects of the curse, that they also might find rest. Isn't it an interesting thing that it says there that his name would be called Noah, and Noah's name, if you look in the margin of your authorized version, if you have such, it says rest or comfort. When the ark stopped floating about, it actually came to rest on Mount Ararat. And that's significant for me when you think of the name of Noah. But Lamech was thinking in terms of the activity of God in men's lives. One writer states, by the spirit of prophecy, Lamech, like other godly patriarchs, sensed that in some unusual way, this one, this child, would bring comfort to the troubled race. In reality, Noah did this by preserving the small godly remnant in the ark. This unusual form of the comfort Lamech might never have dreamed of, and yet his prophecy is a valid one. Noah, in fact, as we read the history, was the last descendant in the godly line of Adam through Seth. Now, who was Seth? Seth was the son that God gave to Adam and Eve after the death of Abel. Remember when Cain killed Abel, he murdered his own brother. Then they had another son called Seth. And in fact, they had other sons and daughters. I know that's a whole other subject, but some people will say, oh, the Bible says that Cain went into the land of Nod, and that's somewhere you're not allowed to go to in church. But he went to the land of Nod, and there he found his wife. And they'll say, well, if all people came from Adam and Eve, how's come Cain went and found his wife in the land of Nod? Who was she? God must have had some other creation that he made. No, I don't believe that. I believe that God gave to Adam and Eve lots and lots of sons and daughters, and from all of them the human race came. You say, but that would mean he was marrying his sister. But in that particular time, before the effects of the fall had become such as they were, so that physically that wouldn't even be a sensible or healthy thing to do, God allowed that. Because if you don't believe that, you would have to believe that all men and women did not come from Adam and Eve. And then you've got a problem. Adam then really isn't our first parent. And actually, really, Adam's sin does not transmit to all of us then, right? If some of us came from somewhere else. So you see how the ramifications of these things go out quite far. But the point that has been made by others, and I want to make it, is that Noah was the very last descendant in that godly line of Seth. And by the time of the flood, those ancestors had died. But like the righteous in all ages, as the Bible speaks of them, their works do follow them. Their works lived after them. And in this case, Noah had learned his lessons well. Noah came from a godly line. And it's important for us to think about his predecessors. But it's important for us to think about Noah's privilege as well. In spite of that evil and wicked world that he lived in, Noah grew up in a home where faith in God was known. And I think it's important for us to understand that. And I've already made some mention of that, about the effects of a godly seed or a godly line. And we should never minimize the effect of a godly upbringing in molding someone's character. That's why I think children should appreciate, and young people should appreciate, when they do have Christian parents. That's a great privilege. It's a very great privilege that a lot of people don't have. And it really is a benefit such as cannot be overestimated. But, of course, as we look at the scripture, we find that Noah was only one of the children of Lamech. Lamech had other sons and daughters. Look with me at Genesis 5 and verse 30. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for us to think of the fact that Noah had siblings who knew nothing of the righteousness of God and who perished in the flood. And that's a very sad thing. But it's the truth. This is what the Bible reveals. Noah was the son of Lamech, and yet Lamech had other sons and daughters. And where were they when the flood came? Well, the Bible says that the only ones in the ark were Noah and his wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives. And that was it. So Noah was a privileged man. And the Bible tells us how privileged he was in verse 8 of Genesis 6, a verse that we've already referred to. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, I emphasize, it doesn't say that God found grace in Noah. It says that Noah found grace. It means high favor in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn grace, because if he had earned it, it wouldn't be grace. We talk about something being free gratis. That means it's for nothing. Grace, by its very definition, means that it's undeserved. And yet Noah found that grace in God. I know it goes on to tell you in the next verse that these are the generations of Noah, that he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. But I want to tell you that that was the effect and not the cause of God's favor. See, some people have it the other way round, don't they? And it's as though because Noah lived a righteous life, he lived a blameless life, he lived a good life, quote unquote, therefore God had mercy on him rather than the rest of the world. But this is not so. The reason that Noah lived the life that he lived was because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We must trace all that Noah was up to the grace of God. The Bible says in the New Testament, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You can't point to anything in yourself and say, "Well, now that's the reason why God had mercy on me instead of somebody else." There is nothing in us that merits the favor of God. And verse 9 doesn't come before verse 8. It's in the right order. And Noah's righteousness was the result of his having found favor with God. And it's the proof of that favor. It's the proof of that grace. It's not the ground of it. And that's a biblical principle that we do well to understand and to always follow. The grace of God always comes before everything. I've heard people say, "I wonder what God saw in me to make him save me and not somebody else." Well, the answer to that is simple. Nothing. God saw nothing in me. It's not even that he saw some potential in me. You know, I've heard some real drivel preached in my lifetime. And one of the things that I've heard is that God saw your potential. And I'm looking in the scripture in vain for some evidence of that. I've never read that anywhere. I've never seen that where God sees somebody's potential. And because of that, he has mercy and favor on them. Absolutely not. Now, as a believer in Christ, you do have a lot of potential. But not apart from the grace of God. It's the grace of God that makes us what we are. And God will never save anyone because of what they are intrinsically, or because of what they have done, or even what they haven't done, or what they have become, or what they could become. God doesn't love us because of that. He's not gracious to us because of that. He loves us because he loves us. That's it. There's no other reason but God's own sovereign mercy. And doesn't the Bible say that? If you read Romans chapter 9, it's very clear. The words that God spoke to Moses are repeated there. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." In other words, we could put it in modern parlance, I will save whom I want to save. I will have mercy on who I decide to have mercy on. And in all of God's dealings with mankind, he is the one who takes the initiative. I do not believe that every person is kind of in a state of equilibrium as far as their will is concerned. They could go in a godly direction or they could go in an evil direction, and they just happen to choose to go in an evil direction. But they could go in God's direction if they so chose. That is not true. Because we lost that power at the fall. Our will is a fallen will. And Genesis 6 verse 5 is a proof text of this, that the thoughts of the imaginations of every heart is only evil continually. And so when we ask, why did the Lord love and save Noah? The answer is because he chose to. You go further in the scripture to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and you read there about Abraham, or as his name was then, Abram, the shortened version. And God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of Babylon. And yet, you think about the fact that there were so many other people in Babylon. Why was it that God showed favor to Abram? Why did God call him out of Ur of the Chaldees and not some other family? And make some other family to be the head of the Hebrew race? Well, because God chose to do that. God will be God. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't really want God to be God. But God is God. And God does as he wills. The Lord doesn't love us for any other reason, but he chose to love us. And that should humble us greatly. Why was I made to hear thy voice? And enter while there's room. When thousands make a wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perish in my sin. I have a colleague in the ministry back in Northern Ireland, and every time he prays publicly, almost every time at least, not every time maybe, but almost every time, he quotes those verses. They mean a lot to him. And they ought to mean a lot to us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." He's talking now here to Israel. "But because the Lord loved you." Now just think about that. The Lord did not set his love upon you for any other reason, but because the Lord loved you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Grace is God's free, unmerited, undeserved favor to sinners. Sinners who actually deserve his wrath and judgment. And Noah had a great privilege, and so do we if we're saved. The Bible tells us that Noah was saved. That's the word that's used, and I love that word saved. That's a biblical word. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 again. The word is there. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. He saved Noah. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, "I'm saved." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." It's a great Bible word that. And Noah was saved. He had a great privilege. Let's think then about Noah's practice. Noah walked with God. Now he had a righteous standing before God. He was a man who had a blameless relationship to the world. But in his life, he was noted for this. He walked with God, Genesis 6, verse 9. That's Noah's practice. Now, when the Bible talks about a person being righteous, as we noted in a recent message, when we talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Righteousness can refer to our standing or our state. It can refer to our position or to our practice. And in both cases, you can refer to Noah as a righteous man. He had this perfect standing before a holy God. He was a just man. That's what the Bible says there in Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man. Now, what does that mean? We read the same thing in the New Testament in that same passage that we read from earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2, when it says in the verses following the reference to Noah, verse 7, that God delivered just Lot. Now, when it says he delivered just Lot, it doesn't mean only Lot. It means justified Lot. Or Lot, who was a just man, a justified man. Noah was a just man. And Noah walked with God. So he had a righteous standing. But it's also true to say that he had a quality of life that was righteous. And this, of course, is speaking about him generally. Just as it always is speaking of the righteous in their lives generally. Because we're not perfect in that sense. We're going to find out later on in the story of Noah that he was far from perfect because he actually got drunk. And he did something that he should not have done, a wicked action that is something that shouldn't even be spoken of in relation to his own son. Under the influence of the drink, of course. So when we say that Noah was a righteous man, we don't mean to say that he always did absolutely everything right. But what we do say is that this was the general tenor of his life because of the grace of God in him. And if the first one is true, that you have a righteous standing before God because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, then the second will be the fruit of that because grace in the life leads to a sanctified and holy life. We know that Noah was exactly like the other people in the world in that he had a sinful nature in Adam. I made this point in an earlier message and I want to make it again. The same thing was said of mankind before the flood as was said after the flood. That is to say, in chapter 6, verse 5, God said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. But then you have everybody else destroyed except the righteous man and his family. And when they came out of the ark, God said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, I will not again curse the ground anymore, for the imagination of man's heart is, not was, is evil from his youth. So see that. We're still depraved. We still have a human race that's a fallen human race. The flood didn't wash away original sin. Noah was still like all other men, except that he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there's no doubt that Noah's life was changed by the grace of God. That he did live in a different way, generally speaking, from all the others at that time, because unlike other men, it says in Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect, or upright, if you like, in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You don't read that about the other people in the world, that they walked with God. They didn't. There's actually very few who were described as having walked with God. And one of the two men in Scripture of whom this is spoken, one is Noah and the other is his great-grandfather Enoch, who walked with God. But think about the fact that Noah was not only one who had a great privilege of knowing the grace of God, but his practice was different from other men. Think about his walk among men. It must have been a remarkable thing to see Noah live his life in a totally different way from the others that lived on the earth at that time. Because he did live differently. We know that there was that aberration later on when he sinned through drunkenness. But this was not his habit of life. Noah wasn't a drunk. Noah didn't live as a drunkard. That was not his manner of life. He had that one incident later on that was a blot on his life and a blot on his character. But when you look at Noah's life, it's described here as a life wherein he walked with God. And he walked before men. Because it talks about him being perfect in his generations. It means that he was blameless in his walk among men. Now, don't you think it would be a difficult thing to live a godly life if you're the only Christian in your family or in your class at university or in the workplace? But it's possible. It's possible to walk with God when you're the only one that seems to desire those things. It doesn't appear that Noah had any fellowship in the time in which he lived. Unlike us, he certainly didn't have a church to go to or a ministry to feed his soul. Noah was a preacher of righteousness himself. But I don't know that he went to any seminary. There was none in place at that time. Although he was taught of God, no doubt. But maybe, as one has suggested, maybe it was his solitariness that was Noah's strength. Because he had no one but the Lord to depend upon. I think that's a great thought. Here's a man who's walking with God when nobody else, it seems, is walking with God. How does that happen? Well, the Lord gives him the strength. The Lord gives him the help to do that. And if there's one thing that we have to be careful about as Christians, it is allowing other Christians to become a crutch for us. To lean on other Christians. Oh, there's a person there that appears to be much godlier than me. I'll lean on that person. That's a mistake. Because when that crutch breaks, then they fall and you go down as well. We can't be leaning on other people. We can't even lean on a good pastor or good elders or whoever it may be in the Lord's work. Yes, we should be able to look to other Christians for encouragement and help. This is true. It's nice to have a confidant to say that they'll pray with us about things within reason, of course. And fellowship with other Christians is a gift of God. It's not to be neglected, but it's no substitute for fellowship with God himself. Let me read to you what one writer, Peter Jeffrey, said about this. Just as some believers go from conference to get a spiritual lift, so others live their whole devotional life within the confines of the four walls of their place of worship. Outside these walls, they never pray and never open the Bible. Consequently, their life is not marked by blamelessness, but by compromise and worldliness. We cannot live the Christian life by proxy. We need a living and vibrant relationship with the Lord. It's not good to be without fellowship and ministry. But sometimes it is forced upon us by circumstances. The life of Noah shows us that such solitariness need not be a spiritual disaster, but could be a blessing if it deepens the reality of God to us. I think that's a great statement. It's very true. There's a song which says, I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. And that's something that we need to do. We need to learn to lean upon the Lord. Now, Noah couldn't have fellowship with the men and women of the world at that time, whose hearts were thinking about nothing but evil all the time. They were so wicked that God ended up destroying them all. But the truth is, he did have an influence upon them. And we can't really develop this tonight, but when you look at Hebrews 11 verse 7, it talks about Noah condemning the world. And I think that means that he actually left the people of that time without an excuse. The way that he lived and the message that he preached. And not only that, but he lived his life in godly fear. The Bible uses the word fear in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that Noah, by faith Noah, moved with fear. And I believe that means a godly fear or reverence for the Lord. He was motivated by a genuinely holy fear of God. And those who were watching, presumably were watching Noah building the ark, they may have thought that building that big ark was ridiculous. But at the same time, they couldn't really dismiss Noah as some sort of a head case or a crank. Because there's something that's powerful about a man who's living in the holy fear of God and in the awe of God. You know that this is true. Sometimes ungodly people, while they reject what we're saying, they have a silent and a secret admiration, and sometimes even an envy of those who do live for God. I've heard people say to other Christians, "I wish I could be like you, but I can't." And of course they're right. They can't, because neither can we. I've had folks say to me, buddies of mine will say, I wish I could be like you, but I couldn't be. I couldn't live like that. I said, neither could I without the Lord. It's the Lord that gives us the grace. It's the Lord that gives us the help. We have to lean upon him. Noah lived a blameless life, not because he was sinless, but because of that close relationship that he had to the Lord. Godly fear. It's a great motivation in a Christian's life. Noah walked among men, but it also tells us in Scripture that Noah walked with God. And that phrase that's used of him and his great-grandfather, Enoch, is a phrase that's used to describe a very close relationship with God. Noah walked with God. We sing a hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." He walked with God. It's describing a really close relationship. I know that we could have that, and we should be praying for that. That our minds and our hearts would be taken up with the Lord. That our communion with him would be deep, and that it would be regular and habitual. And we often talk about, we believe that God is everywhere. Yes, we believe that as a concept. We believe also that God dwells in our hearts. Yes, we believe that God is with us all the time. Yes, because that's what the Bible says. But oh, that would be a reality. Not just a doctrine that we believe, but that we would actually experience that. When I was a kid, we used to sometimes go to meetings with our parents, and there was a fellow that I knew growing up, and he used to sing a song all the time in some of those meetings, and it was, "My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has cleansed and made me whole." My God is real. Is your God real? Is God the all-consuming passion of our lives? It was for Noah. Noah walked with God. He walked with God, and the Lord kept him, and the Lord blessed him. And then it was that time when he came out of the ark, and for some reason he stopped walking with God. And he got a feed of drink into him, as we might say. And things went downhill there a bit. God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Noah walked with God, and that tells me that when he was walking with God, God was pleased to walk with him. And if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Say, Lord, I want to walk with thee. Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free, If you want to walk with God, I believe it's possible. The Lord will enable you to walk with Him, even in an evil day when few, if any, others are walking with Him. May the Lord help us to learn this from Noah for His own glory and for His own name's sake. Amen.